Ecclesiastes 5, picking up again where we've been leaving off in our study of the book of Ecclesiastes. So as you're turning there, on Sunday nights, we have several different classes and different things that we do on Sunday nights, but one of the classes that we have is a class that I've been teaching, which is a survey of the Bible. And essentially, what this class is we're going through the Old Testament. That is echoing, isn't it? Yeah. We're going through the Old Testament. And we're looking at how God's Word fits together. How does the Old Testament come together to tell one continuous story as it points us to Jesus in the New Testament? And so that's kind of what we've been doing. And we finished up Deuteronomy the last time that we met. And one thing that has just, God has just really impressed upon me as we've been going through this study together on Sunday nights is God gives His Word, He gave His law to the people of Israel, and there were many different reasons that He did it. He did it as a way to, as Paul says in the New Testament, the law was meant to be a school teacher. It was meant to show us that we are not holy. We, in and of ourselves, cannot be holy. We cannot be good enough for God's standard of righteousness, for God's standard of holiness. We can't do that in and of ourselves, which means that we need a Savior to do it for us. But there's another reason, there's another thing that kind of jumps out about it, and it is that God wants to be worshipped, He desires to be worshipped, He deserves to be worshipped, but He's meant to be worshipped in a specific way. You see, there is a right way to worship God, and there are many, 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 many wrong ways to worship God. And as the church, I'm not saying us specifically, but I mean the church, the universal church, as a church, we seem to have forgotten this. We're kind of moving away from what worship is meant to be, what God has called worship to actually be, in favor of preference and comfort. And I feel convicted about this. I feel personally convicted by this because God is very, very clear. What are we supposed to be doing as believers in Jesus Christ? How are we meant to be coming before God? How are we meant to be coming into His presence? There is a right way. And so often we do it in the wrong way. And Solomon actually talks about this in Ecclesiastes chapter 5. He's coming off of, for four chapters now, we've looked at four chapters of really a lot of different bummer type of situations. It's been a little bit of a depressing book up to this point because, I mean, Solomon's not holding any punches. He's being very, very honest. He's brutally honest. If you don't have the Lord, if you don't have a relationship with the Lord, then nothing that you do in life really has any meaning. If you have the Lord, then everything has meaning. But if you don't have the Lord, then none of it has any meaning. And then he comes off of all of this stuff about the evil under the sun, and he comes to Ecclesiastes 5, and he begins to talk about proper worship. Because the only thing that really gives life meaning is God. God is the one who gives life meaning. He's the one who gives us a purpose. He's the one who gives us reason. He's the one who gives us satisfaction. He gives us all this stuff, so how are we supposed to worship Him? And so Solomon gives us several different ways, different principles that we should have when we worship God. Look at Ecclesiastes 5, start reading in verse 1. It says, "Guard your steps when you go to the house of God. To draw near to listen is better than to offer the sacrifice of fools, for they do not know that they are doing evil." Guard your steps when you go to the house of God. It's a phrase of caution. It literally means to be careful and be reverent. That's what the phrase literally means, to be careful and to be reverent. So how is it that we're supposed to approach God? When we come into His presence, when we come before Him, how are we supposed to be? We're supposed to be reverent. Now, on the surface of that, it kind of sounds like, well, Of course, preacher. I mean, of course we're supposed to be. I mean, that's a pretty foundational, it's a pretty basic way to look at it. And it is. The problem is, so often, it's the one that we forget the easiest. We forget that we're coming into the presence of God. He is holy. He's righteous. He's without sin. He's perfect. He's omniscient. He's omnipotent. He is God. He's the creator of all things. He's not meant to be approached flippantly. He's not meant to be addressed with insincerity. We're supposed to be reverent before him because we should be recognizing his greatness and our need for him. We're not off to a good start, y'all. Oh, goodness gracious. Okay. I don't know what I was saying anymore. Okay. All right, let's calm it down. All right. Oh. So, guard your steps when you go to the house of God. To draw near to listen is better than to offer the sacrifice of fools. Now, this phrase has really had me thinking a lot this week. The sacrifice of fools. What is it? What does it mean to offer a sacrifice of fools? And really, more to the point, how do we make sure that we don't do the same? Because offering the sacrifice of fools, that is not something that is cute. It's not something that God looks at and just kind of pats your head like your little child says, well, that was wrong, but you were real cute doing it, so I can't be too mad at you. That's not what the sacrifice of fools is. I mean, he says, they do not know that they are doing evil. The sacrifice of fools is evil. So what is it? What does it mean to offer a sacrifice of fools? To put it as easily as we can, it's an offering in the hand without obedience in the heart. It's going through the motions. There's several examples of it throughout Scripture. And I mean, we think of it, you know, the sacrifice of fools. I mean, we don't follow the sacrificial system of Israel. We don't follow the Old Testament sacrificial system anymore because Jesus is the atoning sacrifice. He fulfilled the law of the sacrifice by going to the cross in our place. Therefore, there's no need to follow the sacrificial system anymore because it's been completed in the sacrifice of Christ. However, in Solomon's time, the sacrificial system was in order. It was meant to be abided by. And there were many different reasons to offer a sacrifice. There was offering a sacrifice to atone for sin. There was offering sacrifices as thanksgiving to God for a blessing. There was offering sacrifices just to be in fellowship with God. There were many different reasons to give a sacrifice. And even though we don't follow that specific sacrificial system today, as believers in Christ, we do still offer sacrifices to God. The Bible's very clear about that. Paul says in Romans 12 that we offer our bodies as living sacrifices to God. We're meant to offer our money as an offering, as a sacrifice to God. We offer our praise to God. We offer our hearts to God. We still offer to God. And there's a right way and a wrong way to do it. The right way is to do it with obedience of the heart. The wrong way is to simply do it. The wrong way is to go through the motion of it. In the Old Testament, there are so many different examples of people who went about doing what God said to do, but they did it in the wrong way. And God judged them for it. Because it's not cute. It's not something to smirk at. It's not something to smile at when we go about worshiping God, but we do it however we please. We do it not according to God's word, but we do it according to what I prefer. I prefer to do it this way, so I'm going to do it that way. God's not amused. There's a couple of individuals named Nadab and Abihu. They were the sons of Aaron. Aaron was the first high priest of Israel. And God had laid out very clearly for Moses, for Aaron, for the nation, he laid out very clearly what the role of the priest was to be, how they were meant to go about offering certain sacrifices, how they were meant to go about certain things inside of the temple. And Nadab and Abihu, they knew what God said, they simply did not care. And so they flippantly offered incense for the Lord. They did it without following God's rule. They did it without following God's code. And Leviticus 10 says that fire erupted before the Lord and they were burned to death. King Uzziah, one of the kings of Israel, he started out as a pretty good king, started as a pretty righteous man. However, as he continued to have success and he continued to build the kingdom for himself, he got a lot more about himself and a lot less about the Lord. And he came to a point where he decided he didn't need the Levitical priests anymore to worship the Lord. He could do it himself. So he went into the temple and he offered incense to the Lord himself, and he died with leprosy. See, God doesn't take it lightly when we set his word aside and say, God, I'm going to worship you however I please. We have to be reverent before the Lord. We have to understand his goodness. We have to understand his righteousness, his holiness, and understand that we need him. We come to worship him because he deserves it. And he deserves to be worshiped in the way that he has called for it, not in the way that we may or may not prefer it. Now, don't misunderstand me. This is not a message about where we should be meeting or what the building should look like or what the music should be. That's not what this is. So if that's where your mind's going, that's not what this is. What kind of music it is, where the church meets, none of that actually really matters all that much as long as it is truly worshiping and honoring the Lord. What this is really talking about is the person who comes to church, and when the music's going on, that person simply, praise the Lord, praise the Lord. We laugh, we think it's funny, but it's really not, because what we're doing is we're flippantly offering worship to God. The person who comes to church, and rather than focusing on the Lord, rather than thinking about who it is that I'm singing to, who it is that I'm praying to, who it is that I'm here to offer myself to, my mind is on other things. I'm not actually focused on God. I'm focused on where are we going to go for lunch afterward? This is why when the church comes together, this type of attitude, this type of worship, if you can call it that, this is why when we leave, so often the question is, what did you think of the service today? Now, I understand what's coming from that question. I understand the thought behind the question, but it's really not a good question. The question is not, what did you think of the service today? Was God honored in the service today? If God was honored, if he was glorified, that's all that matters. There are so many churches all across the country, all across the world, where people walk out and say, I love that song we did today. I love that point that the preacher brought out. But the service as a whole, it wasn't meant to glorify God. that was meant to meet our own comforts and our own preferences. We have to be reverent, church. Verse 2 says, "Be not rash with your mouth, nor let your heart be hasty to utter a word before God. For God is in heaven and you are on earth. Therefore, let your words be few. For a dream comes with much business, and a fool's voice with many words." When we are worshiping the Lord, we come before the Lord. Don't feel like you have to fill the time with speaking. Don't feel like you have to fill the time with your own words. Now, don't misunderstand this. This is not saying you should never speak before God. That's not what he says. He says, let your words be few. What does that mean? It means choose your words carefully. It means understand that you're speaking to the Lord. I hear so many people say so often, well, you know, God's my father. I can talk to him like he's my dad. I'm not going to stand here and say, well, God's not your father or anything like that. I mean, he is. He is our father. He does love us. He cares for us. He provides for us. But don't think that you can speak to God in any old way that you choose. He is still God. He is still our father. And as such, we should be very, very careful about the words that we use when we address him. Really, what I think what Solomon is really trying to kind of pull from this. You see, verse 3 makes it very, very clear that the person that Solomon is describing is the person who's preoccupied with their own thinking. They're not preoccupied with God. They're not preoccupied with giving him praise, with giving him worship. They're preoccupied with their own thinking. This typically comes out when we go to the Lord in prayer, and rather than spending time really talking to God in prayer, rather than making our requests known before the Lord, or rather than spending time giving him adoration or confessing our sins, rather than doing that, we say, God, this is the situation, and this is how I think it should be handled. I'm guilty of that. I do it all the time. And I shouldn't, because it's not my place. It's not my place to go before the Lord and say, God, this is what's going on, and I really think that if you would work it out so that it does this, it would be best. I have no right, because he's God and I'm not. So often what we do when we go before the Lord is we talk. We say, God, you need to do this. God, you need to do that. God, please do it this way. Make sure it works out like this. When what we really need to do is stop talking. Stop talking and listen. David put it very, very well in his psalm. He said, be still, know that I am God. And yet, I mean, there's songs. We have songs that we sing in church saying, Lord, I'm going to let my words be few. But again, we just kind of say them. We don't think about them. If we're really going to let our words be few, then what that really means is I'm going to spend less time telling God what I think he should do, and I'm going to spend a lot more time letting him tell me what's going to happen. I'm going to spend more time allowing him to lead me step by step by step rather than saying, God, this is what I want. God, make sure it works out like this. We have to be reverent, and we need to make sure that our words are few. Because as James said in his letter, our words mean things. Once we throw the word out, we can't bring it back. Be very, very careful, church, about how you speak to God. Verse 4, when you vow a vow to God, do not delay paying it, for he has no pleasure in fools. Pay what you vow. It is better that you should not vow than that you should vow and not pay. Let not your mouth lead you into sin, and do not say before the messenger that it was a mistake. Why should God be angry at your voice and destroy the work of your hand? Be reverent, use few words, and keep your vows. See, none of this really comes off as groundbreaking or earth-shattering or a huge revelation. At least I hope it's not a huge revelation. Hopefully, some of this stuff is things that we've all heard at some point or another. But we don't treat it like it's something that we should actually be doing, we should actually be using in our worship. I was listening to the radio the other day, and somebody said, well, you know, vows aren't really a thing anymore. Christians don't really do vows anymore. And I thought about that. I thought, well, that's ridiculous. Of course we vow. We vow all the time. If you're married, you made vows. If you go to court, you swear to tell the whole truth, nothing but the truth. It's a vow. We vow all the time. The question is not, do we still make vows? The question is, do we keep the vows that we make? I was studying vows this week, and you know what's really interesting about a vow? It's voluntary. It's completely voluntary. God doesn't actually say, you must make this vow in order to worship me. He leaves it up to us. He says, if you want to make a vow, you're welcome to. But be very, very careful about what you vow. Because Solomon gives two warnings here, two warnings for two different types of vows. The first vow that he speaks about is a vow that's made without any intention of keeping it. It says, do not make a vow if you have no intention of keeping it. This is the illustration for this one. I don't know. You might think less of me for having seen this movie. I don't know. But one of the Madea movies. Oh. Okay. All right. I got a few people on my side. Okay. So one of those Madea movies, I don't remember which one it was, but Madea was in court, and she was pleading her case before the judge. And she was saying how she was sorry and she'd never do it again. And then she says, and judge, I need to go by the church. I need to go by the church. I need to make this right, judge. And so the judge has leniency on Medea and says, okay, well, you're free to go. So next thing, Medea's in the car and they're driving away from the courthouse. And somebody from the back seat says, Medea, you said you were going to go by the church. You told the judge you were going to go by the church. She says, that's right. And I just did. Bye, church. Bye, church. See, that's making a vow without any intention of keeping it. And God's not really amused by it. Because you see, God's not saying, you have to do this. You must make this vow. You must do this. He's saying, if you want to make the vow, then you can make the vow. He's not forcing us to do it. It's completely and totally voluntary. We don't have to do it. And yet, so often, we make vows and know in our heart, I have no intention of following through with this. We're just trying to make a deal with God. The second type of vow that he says here, it's the type where you give the vow and decide to wait it out. You have no intention of keeping it immediately. You're going to wait it out until enough time has passed so that you don't have to keep it anymore. I mean, you see it in television, you see it in movies. I mean, Hollywood loves to make fun of this. Something's going wrong in a person's life, and so they get down on these and say, God, if you would just help me out, if you would just do this for me, then I'll do this for you. They make a mockery of it. And what God says is, if you make a vow to me, then keep it. Because you know what's interesting about it? God's not actually asking anything from us that he's not going to do himself. When he says, if you make a vow to me, then keep it, he's saying, the vow I've made to you, I'm going to keep. So simply keep the vow that you've made to me. Jesus was very, very clear when he spoke about vows. He said, don't swear. Don't make these grand vows. Don't make these grand gestures. Just let your yes be yes and your no be no. Don't make these grand vows. Because once we make the vow, we are going to be held to it. There is no such thing as making the vow and then going back to God later on and saying, God, I made a mistake. I need to take that back. That doesn't exist. There's making the vow and there's keeping the vow. Or there's making the vow and there's breaking the vow. There is no in between. And the final thing that Solomon points out here, he says, for when dreams increase and words grow many, there is vanity. But God is the one you must fear. Charles Spurgeon said, it's not about the length of your prayers, it's about the strength of your prayers. Solomon's tying this all back in. It says, in much words, in increased words, there's vanity. There's no profit in just spewing at the mouth over and over and over again. He says, but God is the one you must fear. What's really interesting about this, you know, typically when we talk about the fear of the Lord, we typically talk about the fear of the Lord as something that is meant to be reverence. It's meant to be respect. It's what it's meant to be referring to. When we talk about having the fear of the Lord, we're talking about having a reverence and a respect for God. And that's true. However, that's actually not quite what Solomon has in mind here. Solomon's talking about fearing. He said, you should fear the Lord. Laura and I have been reading Chronicles of Narnia to the girls before bed a lot lately. And so I'm going to read you a quick passage from Lion, the Witch, and the Wardrobe. So the children have just been told they're about to meet Aslan. And Aslan is the lion in the story who represents Jesus. And so the children have just been told, you're about to meet Aslan. And so Susan replies, oh, is he quite safe? I shall feel rather nervous about meeting a lion. That you will, dearie, and make no mistake, said Mrs. Beavers. If there's anyone who can appear before Aslan without their knees knocking, they're either braver than most or else just silly. Then he isn't safe, said Lucy. Safe, said Mr. Beaver. Who said anything about safe? Of course he isn't safe, but he's good. He's the king. I thought that hit the nail kind of right on the head. Should we fear the Lord? Absolutely. Because he is great, he's big, he is powerful, he's mighty. But we shouldn't be afraid of him, because he is good. As his children, we can love him and he loves us. But we should still understand, I'm going to worship my Father in a way that brings him honor and glory. Because I would be afraid to see what would happen if I didn't. Proverbs says the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Fear the Lord, church. I'd go so far as to say we can't truly be reverent before God unless we have the fear of the Lord. Because how can you truly be reverent before God, the Creator, the Holy One, the Righteous One, if you don't also fear His judgment? Because make no mistake about it, if we persist in worshiping God in any old way that we choose, not based upon His word, not based upon His character, but instead we insist upon worshiping God based upon our own preference and our own comfort, then God will judge that. He's not going to be honored by it. He's not going to be glorified by it. He will be angered by it. So as we go into our time of invitation this morning, maybe you're sitting here today and you needed to be reminded of this. You needed to be reminded about what it means to truly worship God, to truly bring Him honor, to truly bring Him glory through your worship. Because for so long now, you've just been coming and going through the motions. You come to church and you sing the songs, but you don't actually praise God in that. You just go through the motions of it. You sit down at home at night and you open up God's Word and you mean to really study His Word and you mean to really spend some time in prayer with the Lord, but your mind is so focused on other things, you just kind of briefly read a couple of verses and briefly throw up a prayer. God deserves and He demands true, heartfelt, obedient worship. And yes, I understand we all have our preferences, we all have our comforts, all those different types of things. It's not wrong to have those things. What is wrong is to allow those to take precedence over actually giving God our worship. We've all been given a mission. We've all been given ways to worship the Lord. And you know what? At its core, is if we're living in obedience to God, we're worshiping God. If we're living in disobedience to God, we're not worshiping Him. We tend to bottle worship into just a one-hour service on Sunday morning. And that's really not what worship is. Worship is not this 1 hour that we have on Sunday morning. Yes, I'm aware that it's now like 1 hour and 5 minutes. But this isn't really worship. Not saying that we aren't worshiping by being here. That's not what I'm saying at all. But true biblical worship, true worship for the believer in Christ is not just this 1 hour. It is a daily, hourly, minute by minute part of life. All part of who we are. Everything that we do, everything that we say, everything that we think is meant to be an act of worship. We're not just saying, be reverent before the Lord when you enter those doors. Fear the Lord when you enter those doors. That's not worship. No, it's going through our life each day, every single day, reverent before the Lord, before the King, before the Creator, and living in constant obedience to Him, to His Word. That is what we mean when we say, we're going to live a life of worship. And maybe you needed to be reminded of that today. If you're a believer in Christ, you know the Lord, you have a relationship with the Lord, but you've quit worshiping Him. You've quit giving Him your attention. You've stopped giving Him your praise. You've stopped giving Him all of yourself. Because you're focused on other things. And so you try to make up for it by offering these long and lengthy prayers that really have no substance to them, in hopes that maybe that'll be good enough. But what God is really saying is, let your words be few. Offer yourself to Him and let Him speak to you. So maybe you needed to be reminded of that this morning, of what it means to really worship. Not just go through the motions of it. Not just show up to church and hum a few verses. Not just to show up to church and listen to a sermon. But to really offer your life in worship of the Lord. So the altar is open this morning, church. And if you haven't truly been worshiping God, you haven't truly been offering yourself to Him in worship, then I would encourage you to take this time and rectify that. Because God is loving, He is merciful, and He is forgiving. And praise Him that He is forgiving, because I need Him to be. And when we fail, He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins, to cleanse us from all unrighteousness when we confess that sin to Him. So the altar is open this morning, church. Whatever you need to say, whatever you need to confess, whatever you need to lay down before the Lord. Maybe you've just got something weighing on your heart today and God has been speaking to you about it. I don't know. But however the Lord is moving, however He is speaking in your life today, respond to Him. The altar is open. Gracious Heavenly Father, Lord, thank You for Your word. Father, thank You for this time where we have come together to fellowship with our brothers and our sisters in Christ. This time where we've come together and, Lord, we are able to offer our praise to You. Lord, I pray that You would speak to hearts and to minds this morning. Father, as a body, may we collectively come before You in worship that is truly honoring and glorifying to You. May we not go through the motions. May we not just lip sync Your praise, but may we truly offer all of who we are, our praise and our worship. In Jesus' name, amen.